And it's for those who love God, see? That's right. So even if it's something that's not good at the moment, you know, that you're going through, it's for your good. You know, so, and that's good to know. Because it's very easy to get bummed out. That's the kind of term we use today. We talk about being bummed out over something. And we don't know how this is going to turn out. And, oh, this looks like it's really, you know, treacherous to have to deal with right now. And it is. You know, it is treacherous, but we can look back. God has, I always like to remind myself, and sometimes you have to do that, remind yourself, preach yourself happy or whatever, that God has never let you down. And the stuff you thought was going to consume you didn't. Stuff you thought, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And you hated it at the time, you see. But then you look back and you find out, you have to say God had a flawless track record. That he did more than what you expected most of the time. And in that process, you learn some things that you would not have learned had it have not been for the Lord. Amen. There's so much of that stuff. The Bible's just filled with it. That's why I love the Bible. It's a very good place to get in and see how those things work. And we were talking about that. I just wanted to take a minute before we indulge in the lesson. I was just thinking about those things. Those kind of things crossed my mind. And I've got some stuff going on myself that is pretty interesting. That you wonder how then. I know it's going to turn out good already, you know. Even though I don't know how, what's the process going to be from point A to point B. But we like to just be mindful of those things and pray your way through it. That's all I can say. And, which is a good thing. I mean, it's always a good thing. Because we can be the most optimistic of all people. Because no matter what's going on, God loves you. You know that already. He's looking out for you. He knows exactly where you are. He understands when these things are coming in that or you're not happy about, that you don't enjoy, or that are threatening you, or whatever they are. I mean, there's all kinds of that stuff in life. And at the same time, he uses that stuff to temper us and to prepare us for greater challenges and greater trials. And so we're gonna be ahead, but I always like to just ask, is there any special things? I've been doing what we talked about at our evangelism meeting. Some of you may not have been here, and of course, you're always welcome to be here. We won't be doing that again now till 7th, is it the 7th of June? Okay, but if you have stuff to pray about, I do like journaling. I'm beginning to do that a little bit more, make notes of things, because it's always a blessing to go back and look later and say, okay, I was looking at this, I was concerned about that, and this is what God did. You know, and it helps you to glorify God. And all of us have a list already, whether it's a written one or not. In your mind, you know there was stuff you were going through. You didn't know how it was going to turn out. And you're sitting here tonight looking good. See, so God was with you no matter what you went through. Could have been a health issue, a financial issue. It could have been emotional. It could be just so many things. So that's the stuff life is made out of. You know, those kind of things, trials and difficulties. And then there's good stuff you went through. See, we don't worry so much about the good stuff. We're always just moving along, and then something comes along and upsets our apple cart. And now, oh, you know, everything comes undone. So, but what God is trying to do is teach us not to come undone, even when that stuff comes. And as I say, I'm always the one who's saying that, and then I get tested on it, you know. So it's not that I have mastered all these things, but it's just an observation that I make. And but if you have any special things that you that seem like they're a problem, that's why I love that privilege and that benefit of prayer. Prayer is excellent because it allows me to take the load off. 1 Peter 5:7, what does he say there? He says, cast what? All your care up on him, for he cares for you. See, so that's beautiful. That's the impetus for so many things that we do. We take it and cast it on the Lord. That means I'm going to stop worrying about it. I'm going to give it to him entirely. But that's not easy for people. It's easy to say, but it's not really necessarily easy to do. You know, to take something that is really bothering you and say, I'm leaving it with the Lord. Now we can say it, but now are we going to go back and fidget? Are we going to lay up in the bed at night and not sleep? You know? And or are we going to really lay it down and say, God, you got this? You know? So that's the good thing. But I'm saying, if you write some stuff down, which I've been doing, and see, I've been, I guess I, for lack of a better term, I guess I have to say I've been a recordaholic throughout my years. I always record stuff, and then I go back and listen to it, and bring it up, and then it reminds me what I said, and then it also teaches me that, you know, sometimes you hear stuff, you go, oh yeah, and then it brings it back to your memory, but then you see what the Lord actually did in a situation and how he brought you through it. And you understand how you were concerned about it at the time when it was a problem. And then you like, I listened to a tape, actually not a tape, see, I'm still talking about tape, and people haven't used tape now for a while. So I'm doing digital recording now, but and I have used whatever the popular media was at the time throughout my entire life. I used to carry a reel-to-reel player around. I'm serious. I'm one of the few people you see walking around with a big old 10-inch reel-to-reel. People go, where are you going with that? I'm ready to record. And I record, set it up, and, you know, and then I converted some of that stuff over to, eventually it became 8-track tape. You know, and it was 8-track tapes. And people, when you see them, boy, I got one at home that works beautiful. And, but when people go, what is that? You know, they see that thing. That's really, really old. And so, but I went and took some of them and digitized them, turned them into MP3 files now, which is kind of popular. And I've even had cassette tapes. I got thousands of cassette tapes. And I just got them, and they were sitting there. I'd like to take time and digitize some of them. Some of them I did, but some of them I haven't, because I don't have that much time. And see, that will be an area of ministry we can get into eventually. And then, of course, eventually it went to CDs, and and so now they're getting to media-less stuff like flash drives, and, you know, where you don't even have a disc or anything. Or stuff like this thing. This thing just records, and there's a little box, and your stuff's going in there, and you can dump it into the computer. And so in other words, we keep if we're keeping a catalog of what we're doing, and I say that for a reason, because I think everybody records. The brain is a fascinating thing, the way God made it. You actually record stuff, and you don't know about it. You don't pay it any attention, is what I'm trying to say. It's in there, and you're taking it in, and it's back in there. But the beautiful thing, and this is what kind of connects this to our lesson, is that the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, he's in there.
That's right.
See, he's taking up residence, and he can bring back to your remembrance.
That's right.
Jesus said, he told his apostles when he was leaving, you remember, he said that I'm going to go away, and I got more stuff I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to handle it right now.
No.
See? And he knew. So did that mean his work was incomplete? No. He said, but the Comforter, when he has come, he will bring back to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said to you. See, and that's the reason why we have this. Because the Holy Spirit reminded them when they were there to what the New Testament had to be written by recollection. See, because they had to go back and remember. Because at first they were a little skeptical too. When we look at the whole dynamic of how the apostles were called and chosen, they dropped what they were doing. You know, think about that. You're working on a job in a vibrant fishing business. Because that's the best thing we could say to describe what Peter, James, and John were doing. Their dad owned a fishing company, and they were kind of big wigs in the company, if you will. And they were out probably supervising other people who were also fishing. And then, of course, we know how the story goes. In Luke 5, they come along, and Jesus walks up and said, you know, they're out there washing their nets. They're done for the day, didn't catch much. And so they're putting it away, because they only do that at certain times. And then here comes the carpenter from Nazareth. And he says, hey, cast your nets out there, you know, for a catch. I said, well, you don't see where we are in this. We're cleaning up. We're going to go home.
Right.
See? And so Peter said, well, if you say so, he says, tell them, you know, go ahead and cast out the nets. And if you look at the King James, it literally says nets, plural. Mm-hmm. And Peter said, okay, if you insist, I'll throw out a net, singular. Mm-hmm. So Peter threw out a net. And that's why it was breaking up when they started pulling it in. It was so full of fish. He should have did what the Lord said. The Lord said, throw out your nets. See, but he didn't do that. He threw out a net. And notice that in Luke 5, sometime it'll blow you away. Then when he drew up all those fish, it was sinking the boat. The boat started to sink because there were so many fish. And what was Peter's reaction? He didn't say, well, thanks for the fish, you know. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The first thing he thought about is this was God who did this. And I don't need to have nothing to do with you because you're going to know all about me, and I just go away. Can't deal with you. And Peter says, well, God says to Peter, well, you know, you have been fishers of fish, but follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. See? And then from that point on, he walked away from the fishing business. He might have been thinking, boy, this could really be a good business if I get you along with me. You know, because you can fill up this boat till it sinks every morning and I'm going to be good. You know, but that was not the intention. And of course, that was the start of the calling of the apostles. And then, of course, as we continue to look, we see that we run into Peter after he is forsaken the Lord to some degree, which Jesus told him he would do at the end of the 3.5 years. And he says, oh, I'm just going to take everybody back fishing. Because forget that. You know, we got to just forget that preaching. That's not going to work. After 3.5 years of training, we're going back fishing. And they said, well, we coming too. Everybody followed him. See, and you see that in John 21. And then they're out there same way they were when they started, still not catching nothing. And Jesus shows up on the beach. Coals on the fire and bread. He's got everything he needs. He's got all the way you would like it, bread and fish. You know, and says, children, you don't have any fish, do you? That's what the Greek literally says. They said, no, well, of course, no, they don't have any. Because you can't fish without the Lord on board. And they say, it's the Lord. So they recognize this Lord. He told them, cast those nets now. Now they cast the nets. And they draw up a catch, and the nets didn't break, it says. At the end of that 3.5 years. And then they knew it was the Lord when they saw the big catch of fish. I don't forget if it says 153 species, I think it says, which may have been some of every type that was in that area. It was a lot of fish, to say the least. And so Peter couldn't wait. He jumps in the water, strips off his fisher's coat, and jumps in the water, swims into the beach. And Jesus already has breakfast ready, sitting there, see? And so I just said all that to say that you have to grow in your relationship with God. And God will cause you to grow. He will reinforce your faith. He wants you to be so trusting in Him that you will not question what's going on. No matter what it is, whether it's a good thing, bad thing, ugly thing. We always talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's three categories that we might have to deal with, you see. And some stuff, I guess that's pretty good, really. It kind of describes some of the stuff I go through. And but yet God is with you in all that. He will take you through everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we don't think as much about Him when we're going through the good as we do the bad and the ugly. Especially not with the ugly when we're going through stuff that's like, oh, I'd really rather not deal with this at all. You know, but yet He's there and He is blessing you by faith. So He wants to strengthen you. So the Holy Spirit is definitely something that we have to learn to deal with, the person, that third person of the Godhead. And that's what the Lord is teaching us. So we've been looking at that in Romans 8. So I think we'll go ahead and crack this open here right in Romans 8 again so that we can take note of a couple of things before we dig in. I just want to welcome those who have come in to join us. And thank you for coming out tonight. And we've been studying through, doing an ongoing study through the Epistle to the Romans on Sunday. And so what we have chosen to do on Wednesday is take a little time and get into some of the minutiae, if you will, things you don't have to, not necessarily time for all the time on the Sunday morning. And so we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8. Now, we've been kind of working our way through, so I'm just going to go ahead and let's see, we'll have somebody start to read. I wanted to back up just a hair, because we are getting down into chapter 8, toward the middle of the chapter. Let's back up to about verse number 9. I think that's about where we need to go. Romans 8 and 9. And if we have a nice loud reader, we'd like you to read a little bit for us from chapter 8, verse 9, and read on down to verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. Speak right up so we can hear you there. Amen.
But ye are not in the flesh, mm-hmm. but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies,
mm-hmm.
by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a very, very good conclusion that he says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. So that's where I think the whole thing runs. We come into a situation where it will require prayer. It will require fellowship. And I think one of the biggest areas is praise. We were going to talk about that a little bit, because praise is important. We talk about the various types of prayer. And we say there are about five different categories that you can put prayer into. One of them is adoration, if you will, to praise the Lord. And that should be done at all times, as the psalmist said, but I'll praise the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. I think we have a little difficulty there a lot of times, only because sometimes it's not easy to praise God when we talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. When the good is there, yeah, I can praise you now. When the bad is there, sometimes we don't want to praise him as much as we probably ought to. And then when the ugly is there, we certainly are not thinking about praising the Lord at the time when some ugly situation is going on in our life. And so, but that's part of what we want to learn, and the Spirit is trying to teach us how to do that. You know, I'm getting a little better. I'm not as good as I'd like to be in that area. And hopefully you're getting a little better. And so that's the reason why it's necessary for us to take time, because we are not debtors to the flesh. The flesh says, you need to be bummed out. This is a tragic situation. And it's in there, you got that on inner mind. Some people like to say that's the devil. I would tell you, I think the flesh is worse than the devil. You know why? Because the devil can't be everywhere at one time. It's impossible for him. He is not omnipresent. See what I'm saying? We try to give him as much credit as God, who is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. See? So, but guess what? The flesh is omnipresent for you. Your flesh is omnipresent to you. In other words, wherever you are, your flesh is. See what I'm saying? Your flesh may not be bothering me when you're not with me. But it's probably bothering you when you're not with me. See what I'm saying? So the flesh is always there, something you got to deal with all the time. So I think the flesh is more detrimental to a person's spiritual life than the devil. That's just my personal opinion. Doesn't say that anywhere. But the fact of the matter is, we are always with ourselves. So there is a sense of omnipresence with the flesh that we all have individually. See what I'm saying? I can't get away from me. No matter what somebody else thinks or whatever circumstance is going on, I am always present. And that's why you see that conflict in Romans 7, where Paul is talking about that he sees another law in his members working against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in his members. See, in other words, I'm always with me, so I can't get away from myself. Okay, and so that flesh principle is the thing that you and I have to realize. Paul is saying, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We don't owe the flesh anything anymore.
Amen.
So when the flesh puts demands up on us, we can say no. And so we now have a choice. The Holy Spirit is there to bring a contest to the flesh. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would." See, so when the flesh demands upon you to do something, you are not a debtor to the flesh. You need to know that. I don't really owe the flesh anything anymore. Why? Because Christ gave his flesh to be wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, chastised for my peace, that by his stripes I can be filled and healed. And I say filled because the Spirit is going to fill you when you trust in Jesus Christ. He's going to indwell you, not just fill you. He fills you again and again every time, we come to church. That's one reason we need to be at church, so we can be filled with the Spirit. You see, filling of the Spirit is going to happen again and again and again. The more we understand the good news, the depth of God's love and his character, you know, but the Holy Spirit is always there for those who are saved. If you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is omnipresent because he is God. And so he's in there to put up a contest with the flesh. And I just said this now, and you don't have to think of it that way, but I think it's true. If you think it through, your flesh is with you all the time. Even though you may be not conscious all the time. There are times when you're asleep and the flesh is still there, but it may not be bothering you while you sleep. But sometimes it does. Because you can have bad dreams. Have you ever woke up with a bad dream? Or you woke up with in the middle of the night with some kind of a thought in your mind? See, so the flesh is there. That's the point I want you to see. But at the same time, the Spirit is there. See, the Holy Spirit is there, and that's why God did that. He put the Spirit there to be in opposition against the things that you would do in the flesh. And so that's what we've been talking about in the past few lessons, is learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? One of the things is breaking down what is happening in our lives, kind of like what we're doing here today. You need to understand that God loves you. He didn't, like we said, he didn't rip out the inside of you. He left it. It's all still there. It's intact, but he just took up residence in you. Amen. And so he did that in order to equip you to deal with the stuff that the flesh is trying to do. Now, the devil is involved sometimes because he is, as we read in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 2, he is the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So he has people who don't know the Lord coming in trying to affect you in your life. You get a call from somebody, an old has-been or an old something from the past, or maybe even somebody from your job or somebody in your life, a relative, and they try to get you into a corrupted thing. And so you have to deal with that. You have to realize where they're coming from, learn how to navigate those kind of things also, relationships that you have with other people. Because I remember when I started, after I got cleaned up and the Lord started to clean me up, I went around some of the places I used to be because some of these people were relatives of mine. Told them what had happened. You know, I trusted in Christ and I'm saved. Joined the church. One guy said, "Yeah, that's what you're doing now, but you'll be back." You know, and people think that. They think, that's just a phase you're going through. Some folks saw me reading the word. Oh, he's going through a phase. He'll be all right later on. And what I haven't gotten all right later on yet. I want to read more of the word. And so if you thought I was nuts then, you really going to think I'm crazy now. Because I love the word. The word is excellent. See, the word has made the greatest impact in my life of anything that has ever happened to me, except the Holy Spirit. So it's by the word and the spirit. Those who are the true worshipers are those who worship God how? In spirit and in truth. See? So the Holy Spirit is there and the truth, which is God's word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." See, so the word is the change agent that you and I need. We need to be in the word. That's why Bible study is great. I'm happy to see so many of you here tonight. This is good. The ones of you who have come, know some people can't be here and they like to be, you know. But I thank God for the ones of you who are, because the more we understand this word, it's going to bring us to the place where we can overcome the flesh more and more. We don't owe the flesh anything. That's what God says. See, you have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't have to do that anymore. So when I do some of those things that the flesh suggests, that's me. I want to do it. And so you need to learn not to do that. That's the whole thing. God is trying to bring us to the place where we're at a contest against the flesh, and we want the Spirit to win all the time. Because he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised Jesus Christ up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, so the indwelling Spirit is who is teaching you and me. He's there every day. He's just like Jesus. He's another just like him. There's two different words that are used in the Greek to say another, and that is another of a different kind or another of the same kind. See, and this word is used to say, I will send you another comforter, is another of the same kind. He is exactly like me. It's what Jesus is saying. Now, of course, you know, it took a lot of preparation for him to get the disciples prepared. And I don't think they were really prepared at all. Because he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's letting them know, I got to go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's letting them know I'm going away. They are not liking that. They don't want to hear that. They don't even want to believe it at all. What do you mean you're going away? Thomas even spoke up and said, well, Lord, how can we know where you're going? We don't know the way. He was just sitting there. Jesus said, well, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told Philip. Then he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, so he had to prepare them mentally for the fact that he would be going away and they would not see him. You see, and that was just for the 3 days and nights, of course, that he was crucified, buried in the grave, and rose again on the third day. And then he showed himself alive, it says in Acts 1, for 40 days after the resurrection. Amen. See, so he appeared to them 40 days. So, and this is important because then he ascended into heaven, and they really still didn't quite get it. They had went back fishing. That's why I like how John included those details in John 21 when he talks about, he also told us in John 20 about Thomas, how he got his faith back because Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see the holes in his hands and in his side and stick my finger in the holes. He was really dead, saying, I got to see this before you come tell me something like that. And I don't believe that. And Jesus appeared in the midst, as we know, in John 20. And told him, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And he fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. He worshiped him. See? And then he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, and that would include all of us. Amen. You see? And so then John tells us about Peter taking them all back fishing. It's like, wow, you know, but they were really having issues after the resurrection. And then they still didn't really get right until Jesus finally told them after that time when he restored them to go and wait until you be endued with power from on high. And so they went and they finally got that part together and they went and waited. And then eventually we know it says in Acts 2, that was 10 days after the ascension, that he said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means 50 days. So that was 10 more days after Jesus ascended. That the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all assembled in one place on one accord, and there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they were all in cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. See, and so there was a manifestation of God on everyone who was there, the 120 in the upper room. See, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. See, and that's why people thought they were drunk and all that. But that filling and that coming of the Holy Spirit with that kind of power was an awesome thing, because that's what they needed to energize them to move forward and preach the gospel. Amen. And so and people thought they were drunk, as it says there in that text, you know, because they didn't understand what happened. But how do we apply that ourselves? Well, the church is still going on right now because of the same message. And you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Proverbs tell us, lean not to your own understanding. God is filling you. He's filled you with the Spirit. And he's empowering you to live for him and to witness for him. Amen. To worship him, to praise him, all those things that we need to do. So learning to yield to the Spirit. Let's go back to that. I just had to give a little history there. Now notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we're in a sanctifying process of putting to death those deeds that the body wants to do, things that the flesh wants to do. And then he tells us that as many as are led, verse 14, by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we need to learn to yield and be led by the Holy Spirit. For we, he says, verse 15, somebody read 15 down to 17. Verse 15 to 17. And notice this, if you read in King James, it will say ye. Okay, go ahead.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, mm-hmm. but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba,
mm-hmm.
Father. The Spirit itself breathes with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also
glorify him. Amen. All right, so here he's saying, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. Now, that's what we talked about. Remember, I was telling you, people think when they get saved that that's going to put me in bondage to have to come to the church. And the fact is, you're already in bondage. You got stuff that the flesh is demanding of you, that's got you locked up, got you doing stuff that's ungodly. And so actually you're being set free is what happens. When you get saved, God is setting you free. He's breaking the chains of stuff that has been binding you in times past. So it's a spirit of liberty. Remember, we're going to get into that later on in Romans 8. He says that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the deliverance or the development, we could say, of the glory, and to release the glorious liberty, to release the children of God into the glorious liberty, it says. See, so we're being set free into the liberty of God. God is making us free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 2, he was talking to some Pharisees and people who had believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And what? And the truth shall make you free. See, so getting free has to do with learning the truth. You want to have the truth in your mind so the Holy Spirit can take that truth and execute it in your life to give you freedom. You see what I'm saying? And so really it's the truth that makes us free. So there's no separating the word from the spirit. You must have the spirit and you must have the word if you want to be a true worshiper. And we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so notice now he says we did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. So there is no fear in love, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. Perfect love, what? Cast out fear. So we start to get more bold in our presentation and in the way we walk. Doesn't mean we're arrogant or proud or any of that, but it does mean that we have a boldness in God that we otherwise would not have if it were not for the Spirit of God. And the Word of God reinforces everything that the Spirit is doing in our lives. So therefore, he says, we have the spirit of adoption. Okay, in other words, I am now, God is my Father. I like that. I like being able to climb into Daddy's lap and say, Abba, Father, and know that he accepts me like that. See, I'm not foreign or alienated from him. I've been brought close, or he has brought us nigh by the blood of Christ. And so you should have that spirit of, not a spirit of bondage, but a spirit of adoption. Because God has adopted us into his family. And then he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have an internal witness from God that's on board telling us that we are the children of God. At the same time, you also have the Spirit on board telling us if the flesh is having victory over us and convicting us of sin. And that type of thing. So there's a double-edged sword, if you will. You get a spirit of reinforcement because God is reinforcing the good stuff that he's producing in your life. And he's also giving you a sense of rebuke when there's stuff in your life that is not good. See? And so we need both of those, because that's going to be the pattern by which we're actually made free. We're going to give up that old fleshly stuff and start to be more spiritual as we move forward. Okay, now I save verse 18 because it's very, very powerful. And I would like you to really meditate on this, because I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the entire 8th chapter, is verse 18. Now read what Paul says. Somebody read verse 18 for us so we can kind of meditate on that.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Mm-hmm. See, now what that says, the stuff that we're going through right now, however terrible it may seem, when we suffer for the sake of Christ, and there is a difference between suffering for the sake of Christ and just suffering any other kind of way. And we need to distinguish that. Suffering for the sake of Christ means we take a stand for who Jesus is. We talk about what God says about the truth all the time. And we will find that if we do that, that it will not be met by people who are in opposition to it. It'll be like salt. That's what Jesus said. It'll be like putting salt on a wound. You see, because you say the truth and people will say, well, that's, you're going to be a kind of a rebuke to people around you. Not that you're intending to be, but we want to stand for the truth all the time. If we fold up like some of the people say they'll do, they'll fold up and won't say the truth, or they try to be politically correct, then we are not salty at that point, because now we're denying Christ like they are. But if we take a stand and say that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in spite of what people say, and however much they may disagree with us, however much they may ostracize us because we say that there's one way to be saved, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we don't say it because we originated. God is the one who originated the message. We are not authorized, and I'm not really, as I told you, I'm not, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, he started with that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See, so if you're offended by the gospel, which you will be if you are not in accordance with the gospel, then it's going to be a rebuke to you to hear somebody tell you the gospel. And if you stand up for the things that are true, you'll be contrary or going countercultural, if you will. So those are the things he's talking about here when he talks about suffering with Christ. Now notice it says, backing up to 17, and if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, the ones who are holding up the truth, holding up the bloodstained banner, are the ones who are going to share in the glory when Christ is revealed. And so what Paul is saying in summary here is this word reckon is a mathematical word in the Greek. It means I calculate and find that whatever sufferings that I'm going through now in this present time are not worthy to be compared. It's like having a stack of things here compared to a stack of things here. It's not even worthy to be compared. I can't pick up, say anything here, basically compares with the glory that God is going to reveal in us. You see that? So nothing that we're going through is worth more than what God is going to reward us with, both now and in the world to come, because we're joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Christ inherits, you and I inherit. See? And that's now and then. Let me ask this question here, and you can give me an answer. When will the earth be the Lord's? When is the earth the Lord's? It's his now, isn't it? Is it going to be his later? The earth is the Lord's, it says, right? The Psalms. And the fullness thereof. See? The world and they that dwell therein. So the earth is his now. See what I'm saying? It belongs to him right now. See, so we don't have to think this is pie in the sky by and by. No, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then he modifies it with the Hebrew parallel statement, the world. That's the same thing as the earth. Another way of saying it, the world and they that dwell therein. Then he includes the people. So he talks about the earth, all the stuff of the earth, and then the world and all the people in it. Everything belongs to him. All souls are mine, it says in Ezekiel. You see what I'm saying? And so God owns it now. And so guess what? He can share it with you now. He doesn't have to wait till later. Amen. And if we're using it for his praise and for his glory, then we're welcome to enjoy it. Amen. Right now, it belongs to him. Amen. You thought that was a trick question, didn't you? No, it's not a trick question. The earth is the Lord's right now. Wow. See what I'm saying? So we don't have to be small-minded about what God is doing. This is his world. You know, even though he's given Satan some space to do what he's doing, he doesn't own anything. Satan is a usurper of authority. He usurps authority. Adam turned it over to him, sold it to him, or so to speak, because God had given it to man to start with. See, he gave it to Adam. And Adam turned it over to Satan by disobedience. But now when Jesus was crucified, the debt was paid. Whatever transgression it was that Adam did that we inherited was paid in full. You see? So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, let's see, how do I stack up with God? My question is, how do you stack up with Christ? Do you trust Christ? Did he pay the debt? Did he satisfy God? Remember last week we looked at Isaiah 53 and we saw that it says that by his offering of his own soul, God was satisfied. See? And that is the definition of that word propitiation. He paid the bill in full. And that whoever believes in him, you are now adopted into God's family. That's what that other verse says there. We have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry Abba, which is the basic word in the Greek for, it's kind of like saying daddy or papa in the English, just to simply look at that. See? So it's like we can call him papa. We don't have to say Mr. God. See, I can say daddy and jump right up in his lap and give him a big hug and he'll hug me back. See what I'm saying? So that's the kind of relationship we have with God. It's not a distant relationship. It's a close, caring, loving relationship. He paid a massive price to give it to us. Astronomical price. I don't have any good words here. I'm trying to practice some of my my descriptive adjectives here. I can say he paid a hyperbolic massive debt price. No, I don't know what else I could say, but it's something off the charts. We can't even measure an inestimable debt he paid when he gave his son. See, that's why it says here that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Don't have anything that compares with his love for you. See, for though he says, now look at that 18. That's why I told you this is a phenomenal verse. Paul says, for I reckon, I charge it up and add it up, calculate it, count it, however you want to think of that word reckon, that the sufferings of this present time, that means in your whole life, everything you're going through, all the stuff you've been through, every stuff that might happen to you tomorrow, the stuff you're going through today, it is not even worthy to be compared. Doesn't stack up at all. It's like dust on a scale. Doesn't mean anything. If there's a little dust on there, the scale still says zero. Until you put the meat or whatever it is you're measuring up there. And it doesn't change the way the scale operates. It means nothing. The dust on the scale is not going to have to cause you to have to pay $49.95 for another pound of prime rib or whatever you're putting on there. You see what I'm saying? It means nothing. It doesn't calculate at all. See, so that's what he's saying. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see that? Now, this next part I'm not even going to get into tonight because this will be real deep and I want you to say that for next week. But I want to make sure you understand what God did and the magnitude of that he did for us. And his motivation, this is the thing we need to understand. Why did God do it? Why did he do that? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. We already read that earlier in Romans, right? So God's motivation is love. You remember on Sunday we did a responsive reading of 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us about the characteristics of love. So God's love for us is awesome. It's immeasurable. We could go back to all those fancy words again here now if we wanted to. He loves you that much that he would do what he did, give his son and allow him to be crucified for you. So some of the young people who are here tonight who were scheduled for baptism, and the reason we're baptized, I'm just going to take a minute with that here at this portion in the period. We are baptized to recognize the fact that the church is God's official organization, you know, which is we ought to, you ought to just rise up and tighten up your button and say, thank you, God, I'm in the church. The church is awesome. He didn't pick the high and mighty. He didn't pick corporations and all these folks with all this stuff. He picked the church. Who is the church? You and me. You know, the Greek word is ekklesia, the called out ones. You and I are called out of the world. Now, you know, we meet in small kind of places that are not necessarily, sometimes we meet in bigger places, but it's not about the place. It's about you. You are the church. I am the church. See, you are the called out ones. The word that describes church is never a building. Did you know that? It's always the people. So the church is you. And so what we do when we're baptized is saying, I recognize, I want to acknowledge that I trust Christ as my Savior, Him alone, and that He commanded that I be baptized. To be baptized means to be dipped, dunked, immersed, or submerged. Okay? And there's another word that means to sprinkle, which me, but Brother Perry and I were sprinkled at one time in our lives. And because of that, when I came to the church, we got an understanding that to baptize means to dip, dunk, immerse, or submerge. Yeah, take you down and bring you up where you're completely covered, dunked. Now, if we talk about Dunkin' Donuts, that's probably one of the most famous things we talk about. Or dunking a cookie, we want that cookie dipped all the way down in the milk. You know what I'm saying? So we want to be immersed. Now, and why is that? That's the most best symbolism for some of the old heads used to call it a liquid grave. It's like I'm dying to sin. And you know what? In theory, if I were to stay under there, guess what would happen if somebody didn't bring me up? You see, I would be dead, right? Because I can't stay down there. I can't live there. So I'm being dipped in there to symbolize dying to my sin. And then I'm being raised up to a newness of life. See, that's what baptism is about. And I'm saying I'm doing this by obedience. Why? Because Christ commanded that we go into all the world and teach all the nations. And that supposes that we're teaching you the gospel, the good news that God loves you just like you are. You don't have to change anything except your mind about Christ and come into His house. And at that point, He says, go ye therefore in all the world, teach all the nations, and baptize, that means dip, dunk, or immerse, or submerge them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you brought them up, teaching them, it says again, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's the duty of the church. Amen. It's our duty to teach you all things that Christ has commanded us. Amen. What is that? Where do we find that all things that He has commanded us? Right here. Starts right over here, Genesis 1:1. Ends over here, Revelation 22 and 21. I think it is the last verse there. Yes. So I want to teach you all of this. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where can I find that? Right here. See, so we want to learn every word. Now we don't have to. We don't not going to be able to do it quickly, but it gives us something to do. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." And so the quest of the church is to get the word of God into the people of God. See, that's what we endeavor to do. The baptism says, I agree with that. I trust Christ totally. His death, His burial, and His resurrection covers me for all my sin. And His command is be baptized. So I come in obedience to the great head of the church, and I am baptized. I accept that. Let the church do that. You know what? Factories and corporations and all that, they don't baptize. Who baptizes? The church. See, so the church is God's legitimate agency on earth to baptize people into His kingdom. And so we acknowledge baptism as an ordinance. He also said, as often as you do this, speaking of the Lord's table, do this in remembrance of me. And you do show forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection until I come. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're celebrating what He did for us. Amen. The fact that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and by His stripes we're healed. Accept your healing. God says you're healed by His stripes. Okay, and that means our soul, which was contaminated with sin and destined to death, is healed. It can mean your body is healed. God is able to heal you. You know, and I always like to remind people this, because you see so many people getting bent and twisted on healings and things. God heals people all the time, even folks who don't believe. Have you ever thought about that? Whoever gets healed, guess who did it? Okay, because God is no respecter of persons. And then think about this. Put this in your thinking cap. Put your thinking cap on and think about this. The people Jesus healed all had to go back to the grave. Everyone. There are none of them still here. So healing in that sense is temporal. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Even the most, and this is the best and most extensive healing in the word, John 11. There was a man dead for what? 4 days. To the point that he was decomposing in the grave. And Jesus went and said, Lazarus, come forth. So he reversed rigor mortis. Everything that was going on in him was reversed, and he got up and came out of the grave. Can't get a better healing than that, can you? The best one I ever heard of. Can't beat that. That's beyond the healing. This man was dead, and his sister said, he stinketh, Lord, don't open the stone. Right? And he brought Lazarus back. People who hated him wanted to kill him and Lazarus. Well, we got to get rid of them so there won't be no evidence of this. But people couldn't stop talking about it. And even today, we're still talking about it. But Lazarus had a grave to go to, but we will see him. He'll be one of the folks on my list. I got a list, a mental list of people I'd like to see that I'm going to see. I'm looking forward to seeing them. You know, and so you probably have your own list as well, folks you'd like to see. Again, who have gone on. You see? And so those trusting in the Lord, we're going to have a great reunion. John said he looked and saw a number coming up that no man could number. Going to be a number from all the way in Adam's days, folks who believe, coming up from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. You know, I think that's what inspired whoever wrote the song, When the Saints Go Marching In. There's coming a day when those saints come marching in. And he said, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen? Amen. So that's just a brief study on the ordinances of the church. And I know if you're half as enthused as I am about the church, we can get some things done. Yes, we can. Amen. Having said that, are there any questions about anything? Any questions at all, comments, anything anybody would like to share with us at this time? Brother Dotson, go ahead.
All right, please, church pray for my mother. She just had a stroke. She was in the hospital.
Oh, my God.
For her, I just knew I've been running back and forth with the phone. And
okay. What's your mom's name, Bro Dotson?
Johnny Clark.
Okay. Amen. Any other comments, questions? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. My name is Christina. I just got diagnosed with being with mental health. Mm-hmm. And I just want to better understand that so that I can be a better mother to my kids.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I can say this, Racina has made a great step because she has submitted herself to the Lord and she is scheduled for baptism. So we can already say right now, we can give God the praise right now. Amen. That he is moving on that situation. That is a prayer that he is going to answer. And he's already began to do that because he's given you faith to trust in his son. Amen. We praise the Lord for Racina and we're going to be praying on that. God can give you peace of mind. He can straighten out troubled minds and troubled hearts. Now, a lot of what we've been through, this is what we were talking about a little earlier, produces that. I mean, some of the stuff in the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are all coming against you to give you a troubled heart and a troubled mind. People, the devil doesn't want you to have rest. Your own flesh works against you. You know, and some of that is because of fear and doubt. Okay, but when we hook up with the Lord and he has promised that I love you just like you are, I'm accepting you just like you are. You can call me daddy just like folks who I've been knowing for 20 or 30 years or however long I've been knowing them. See, the day you come, you're my daughter. You're my son. I take you under my care. And I promise to bless you and see you through. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. See? So we get that peace. And that peace comes by the Holy Spirit that moves in. Technically, the Spirit of God gets you before you actually say that you trust God. Did you know that? There's a lot of debate about that. When does the Spirit come upon a person? The answer is, according to the Word, if you are dead in trespasses and sin, that means God needs to make you alive first. Before you ever open your mouth. That's why the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So that quickening spirit comes, and he does it when you hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You hear that and you go, yeah, I need that. And then he causes you to respond positively to the message. And then he fills you. And once he fills you, when you accept him, he is not going anywhere.
That's right.
I got you. You mine, I got you.
That's right.
And I'm going to carry you through. See? And he'll give you that confidence. We need that. You know, I tell you what, I'm going to say this and I'll be done. the kind of stuff, is especially since when the Lord elevates your calling and he starts to elevate you and take you up into a higher calling, you will be surprised at some of the stuff that goes on.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I've been made some offers and things that are trying to tempt me to do stuff differently. You know, and I know it's all because God has elevated my calling.
Mm-hmm.
See? And so I'm praying on that. That's one of the things I put on our prayer list on Saturday. Mm-hmm. You know, because I want to do the right thing. I want to do what honors God. I want to do what gives God the best
Amen.
Praise and the utilization of me.
Amen.
I want to be fully devoted to what he has for me. You know, and so that's what I want you to pray for me on, if you want to just put that in your own mental or physical list, however you want to do that.
Amen.
Amen, because that's where my heart is. No matter what anybody else says, you know, God says the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine.
That's right.
So he got what you need, and it's not really necessarily about the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Right.
You know, I'm just happy to know that he is mine, and I am his.
Right. Amen.
That blesses me. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and conclude at this point. And we have some young ones back there also that are there seated back at the last row on the left here who are scheduled for baptism. We want you to pray for them and Racina. Amen. We intend to baptize them and bring them officially into the body of Christ. Amen. So we thank God for them. Amen. Keep them in your prayers as well. Amen. Amen. Having said that, let us have a closing word of prayer, and we'll get into the rest of this. Next week is really going to be awesome, I can tell you now.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have blessed us with your Spirit, God, to take up residence in us. And Father, we pray that you make us more pliable, that we would yield to the Spirit. We thank you for your word, Father, that you use to shape and mold us. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us to be obedient to your word. Oh, God, forgive us when we have transgressed and stepped out of the way. For any reason, Father, and strengthen us. Help us to know that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Give us that hunger and that thirst for righteousness that we might dig into your word, oh, God, and pray and seek your face more and more. As we see the day drawing near, you said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as we see the day drawing near. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Bless us, O God, as we go through this world. We know that there are many things assaulting us. But, Lord, strengthen us in our hearts, O God. Be with us by your Holy Spirit. And bless us, O God, that we might persevere in every circumstance. Bless those who are going to be baptized this Sunday. Lord, that they will be prepared mentally and spiritually. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. And we ask all this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Allow me to acknowledge our visitors. We have some very special visitors here tonight. All of my visitors are special, of course. But I want to acknowledge at this time someone, all the visitors, if you're here, just go ahead and take a stand for a minute there so we can know who you are. Amen. 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 All right, and if you would like words, I always like to just give people a chance if they want to. I don't want you to be intimidated. You don't have to, oh, you put me on Front Street. But if you want to say something, I want to give you that opportunity. Amen.
I want to say I enjoy being here.
Amen. 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 Well, we're blessed that you're here. We hope you continue to come. Amen. And any other? Amen. Amen. And one other thing we want to do too, just before we transition, we want to ask, is there anyone here who would like to come to the Lord tonight? Amen. If you're here tonight and you are have received a blessing from God and you would like to become a member of the St. Timothy MB Church, we are dedicated to your success in the Word. Amen. And we would like to give you that opportunity if you would like to join the church. We accept a member by letter or Christian Experience candidate for baptism. You have not been baptized, and those who are already scheduled, you don't have to worry about it tonight. But if there are any new people here tonight, we want to let you know that you can come right now. God said, come as you are. Amen. And he will accept you right now. We will accept you, and we'll make it our business to teach you the word. Amen. To pray with you, to be there for you, whatever it is that we can do to enrich your spiritual journey. We're dedicated to that. Amen. So we give you that opportunity right now. Amen. Come, come to Jesus while you have time. Come, come to Jesus. Make up your mind. He will make your life brand new. He will take care of you. Come, come to Jesus while you have time. Amen. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. Amen. We just like to give the invitation. Amen. All right. So we'll go ahead and thank the Lord for all of you being here. And we will close with a word of prayer. Now we're going to go right into rehearsal after this, choir rehearsal. So let us close with a word of prayer. Father God, we bless you, we praise you, and thank you once again, Lord, for every opportunity, and we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. 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 Brief word of prayer there. Amen.